Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, everyone. This is Martha Trowbridge with the debut Terrible Truth radio show at Blog Talk Radio. I apologize for being tardy. This is, as the description says, an impromptu open chat with Moral Matters Pastor Emeritus Nathan Bickle and our dear friend Barry, if he's game. Pastor Bickle will be joining us in a moment. And in the interim, I'd like to just express my appreciation to God and to all Americans who care very deeply about this country and about the very dangerous situation we are facing in this world. So, in the meantime, I'm just looking to see, waiting for Pastor Bickle to call in. I just gave him about a one-minute notice, so he'll be joining us in a moment. For those of you who are not familiar with my work, I'm an investigative researcher. I currently run three principal blogs, two associated with the investigative research. The first is Terrible Truth, and you can find that at terribletruth.marthaturbridgeradio.org. That's the full blog, which is a subscription blog. It investigates the actual personal history of the man who presents as Barack Hussein Obama II. My other blog, full of investigative research, is called ObamaConspirators.org, and that's Obama and then the word, all one word, conspirators, conspirators.org. And then I have been since 2009, have an internet radio station, MarthaTurbridgeRadio.org, which is empathic wisdom for suffering women. So anyway, I think we have a call. Just one moment, please. Hang on a moment. Pastor Bickle, is that you?
Yes, I think so.
Oh, great. It's perfect timing because I was just doing an introduction. This is, as you know, the debut Terrible Truth radio show at Blog Talk Radio. And I don't know if you were able to open the link to see my description. And please take it from here. We're going to talk about the glorious relief from repentance and the wondrous power of God's grace. So, Pastor Bickle, please share your thoughts about this and about how this relates to the very, very dangerous times we are facing globally.
Boy, that's a big agenda there, Martha. I'll do my best, being that this is an impromptu. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, it sounds wonderful. Thank you.
Oh, good, because I have my cheap $7 accessory hooked to my cell phone. I prefer to use my other phone, but this was quicker.
Okay.
I was just responding to somebody on Google Plus who left a comment after one of my Moral Matters articles, and this woman says, "I keep my head above water by reading in Psalms." No, that's what I said. She said, "I appreciate your guidance to Psalm 73. I don't recognize our nation. We have been invaded by so much darkness. Sadly, many don't realize how dangerous this transformation is. Just thank you, and God bless us all with integrity and strength." And I replied to her that I keep my head above water by reading in Psalms and Proverbs each day. And these scriptures are a continual reminder that God Almighty will punish the wicked and reward the righteous. Sometimes the punishment of the wicked is not dispensed within our lifetimes, but assuredly the wicked will eventually get theirs. And I think that sometimes the reason that God allows the wicked to live and to to flourish in this life is that he gives them an opportunity to repent. If that is true, that Adolf Hitler absconded, escaped to Argentina and lived out his life until 1962 or 1963, then that's a testament to God's grace. That's at least how I see it, Martha.
Yes, I quite agree with that.
God gave him an opportunity to repent.
Mm-hmm. And we do hope that he did. We sure do.
Exactly. And why don't you share with the viewers the reality behind his escape? It's not a conspiracy theory. You could maybe share that book that was written by a military historian and also the fellow that just wanted to do a conspiracy theory story. He's a committed journalist, but then as they got into researching, they found out that it was true. They made some 20 trips to Argentina, and they came back with a whole lot of information, even eyewitness testimony and so on.
Yes, you're referring to one of the co-authors of a wonderful book, which I believe will become a definitive guide to what actually happened in those last days of the Third Reich, at least the above-ground Third Reich. His name is Gerard Williams. He worked for a lot of the top news services, including Reuters, and very serious guy.
Mm-hmm.
And he, along with co-author Simon Dunstan, D-U-N-S-T-A-N, had published by Sterling Press in New York a marvelous book entitled Grey Wolf, G-R-E-Y-W-O-L-F, The Escape of Adolf Hitler, in which they meticulously document the evidence that Hitler did not commit suicide in the bunker, nor did his companion, Eva Braun. But instead, he and many top-level Nazis, in fact, Nathan, I'm digressing a bit, I just saw an estimate somewhere within the past couple days that over 100,000 Nazis escaped to South America in the immediate aftermath of World War II. But anyway, this book is just so illuminating in terms of what actually happened and the reasons behind the major world powers who knew Hitler did not die in that bunker, keeping their mouths shut, amongst whom was someone I'm very, very outraged by, our own President Harry Truman, who had what they may say secondary gains in mind in terms of utilizing top-level Nazis to build various areas in the United States federal government. Among them, most people know the space program, but also the intelligence agencies that Harry Truman built in the wake of World War II. It's a disgusting and despicable story. And actually, if any of you are interested, if you go to YouTube, you can find a wonderful, nearly one-hour interview of Gerard Williams on Grey Wolf by Patrick Henningsen, H-E-N-N-I-N-G-S-E-N, who runs 21st Century Wire out of UK, a really, really compelling news service. Century 21 Wire is his ID at Twitter if you want to follow him over there. But, Nathan, we're digressing. We really need to spend, we only have another 18 minutes, if you don't mind. We really need to talk about repentance.
Sure, sure.
And the power of God's grace, because the individuals involved, which I have not openly stated, but my work has openly stated this, we have abundant reason to believe that the man who presents as Barack Obama is, in fact, the grandson of Adolf Hitler. His mother being Hitler, I should say, I'm trying to train myself to pronounce it as Germans do, his daughter. And this is very serious. And when you were talking about the time given for repentance, if you can think about the enormous trauma, his Bari, his name is actually Bari Malik Shabazz. That's his birth identity. I call him Bari Malik Hitler mm-hmm. Shabazz because of his mother's contribution to his birth. But anyway, if you think about the tremendous traumatic circumstances under which his mother suffered from the time she was a very young girl. I won't get into all of them because we're so pressed for time. We only have half an hour. And then if you think of this, what we call in psychology, the intergenerational transmission of trauma, what the trauma passed down, if you go back at least as far as, excuse me, Adolf Hitler's father, Alois, his trauma passed on to Adolf, passed on to Mom, Braun Hitler, and then passed along to Bari. If you look at this intergenerational transmission of trauma, these individuals at very, very early vulnerable ages had systems totally overwhelmed by trauma, by relational trauma. And so if you think about that and you think about how Bari was literally drawn into this saga to carry on for his grandfather, to carry on the dreams from his grandfather. It's a very complicated, tragic, tragic story. It's quite the opposite from the propaganda we hear about what a charmed life Bari has had. He has not had a charmed life. He's had a horrible life. And history will show that he's the poster boy for someone with every possible strike against him. And when you were talking again, Nathan, if you don't mind, Pastor Bickel, going back to this idea of God giving us time and space to say we're sorry for the wicked things we've done. I'd like you to expand on that mm-hmm. a bit, please.
There's an example at the cross with Jesus and the two malefactors, the two thieves.
Mm-hmm.
And within the last minutes of that one thief's life, he repented. And we know that he repented because he rebuked the other thief. But there's so many historical examples. The Apostle Peter, after having betrayed Christ. King David, after being convicted of his sins of adultery and murder, he repented. The Old Testament documented history of the ancient city of Nineveh, and even how Jonah was upset that the whole city repented. He wanted justice. He wanted brimstone and fire to come down upon Nineveh. And there's mm-hmm. so many other examples, the cheating tax collector, Zacchaeus, so many even outside of Scripture history examples. Of people who turn their lives around because they realize that they were headed for an eternity, and they knew that they couldn't leave this life with all their sins in place without being forgiven.
Well, this is one thing, the strategic, really evil genius of the devil to convince people. Really, there's a correlate here between World War II, this enormous, this overwhelming evil that so many people were involved with in World War II, and then the subsequent, in the 1950s, 60s forward, this denial of the existence of the devil, so that he had a whole playground in which he could function all these decades, mm-hmm. letting people think there's no such thing as the devil. There's no such thing as hell. There's no such thing as eternity. This is all peasant talk. And
well,
what
the 60s generation, the Woodstock, it always mm-hmm. it was just free love. God
mm-hmm.
wouldn't punish us.
Mm-hmm. And there's nothing. This is not something. This whole idea mm-hmm. of sin is antiquated. It's, you know, I know mm-hmm. myself, Nathan. I was born in the mid-1950s. And the difference between my life and my sister who was 10 years older, what she was, the cultural milieu in which she was raised was night and day. She was horrified to see that when in the 70s, when I went to college, this do what you please and don't worry about it, and everything's good. And this whole denigration of this peasant and uptight morality of your parents and all this stuff, and don't worry if you get pregnant, we can deal with it, meaning, you know, we'll just abort your fetus, and all of this poison that was fed to people of my generation. And also concomitant with that, Nathan, is pastors in churches, as time went on from the 70s forward, afraid of alienating their congregations, stopped preaching damnation. They stopped preaching about the very real reality of sin and of the consequences of sin. And look at the condition of the world today.
They withdrew themselves from the public square. They wouldn't apply the scripture to the modern-day culture.
Because?
When Masters and Johnson came out with their sex teachings, none of that was really spoken against from the pulpit. And there was such a disconnect at that time. They're too interested, preachers and church denominations, church bodies, church synods, in just preserving for their little old selves, but they wouldn't dare preach against the culture, the sinful culture, and prayer being taken out of the schools.
Excuse me, Pastor Bickle, why do you think pastors were caving on this? Do you think it was a function of people just wanting to get away from that whole World War II devastation, or do you think it was a sense of popularity, wanting to be liked? Why do you think pastors, or do you think they were just under the influence of the sinful culture? What do you think?
I think all of that, Martha, and I think that they were making the same mistake as the World War II Germans, and prior to that, before Hitler came into power. The antiquated, erroneous teaching that they had about that you're supposed to obey government at all costs and submit to government, and particularly the teaching in Romans chapter 13. And the people themselves, after hearing that from the pulpit, they were ignorant. And the preachers preaching it to them were ignorant, and they didn't connect that everybody is supposed to be subject to the higher power, see? And that means government, too. But history does tell us that there were defectors. There was, who was that again that was caught and hanged toward the end of the year? Bonhoeffer, and then there were others from other Christian bodies. You brought one of those heroes to mind in an email to me. That,
von Hildebrand?
He was a Catholic Christian, and
yes.
There were others, too. But they were few and far between percentage-wise. And so the German people were mesmerized, and that still carries over today in Christian churches. They don't realize that they don't have to obey unjust laws, and they can push back. And where there is no resistance, godly resistance, then the wicked prosper, and we see that happening with the Obama cabal.
Well, I think I know from my own personal experience and from what I understand from my studies that if we live lives that routinely are sinful lives, regardless of the intensity or the degree of sin, we really do develop a blindness of one degree or another to evil. We don't recognize it. We don't see it. Because we have, maybe one of the metaphors may be the scales on our eyes, or we have this visceral avoidance of recognizing evil, of recognizing sin, because we know in our souls that we're sinning too. And I see this played out, I've seen it played out, excuse me, in the past maybe 10 years or so, when I hear people say, so he lies, all politicians lie. What kind of crazy rationale is that? In other words, accept that politicians lie because all politicians lie. That's not true. And if all politicians lie,
exactly.
That we have the wrong people entrusted in our political offices if everybody's lying. And so there's this, I think also, and we're getting off topic and we only have, 6 minutes and 43 seconds left, but this idea that the less holy life we live ourselves, the harder it is for us to stand up against evil, to recognize it, number one, and to stand up against it. And this is why it's so important that we all commit ourselves to live the holiest lives possible, because that's the only way we will make things
exactly
right. Not just here, but globally. The entire world is in such danger right now.
Exactly. And hopefully with this latest Supreme Court decision, that will awaken many church bodies and many Christians, and they will see things the way you just described, and they will live holy lives. They will make sure to be the type of witness and start praying for the people in government that have led the culture so astray. It's
right. So let's talk for a moment. We have just about 5 minutes left, if we may. Pastor Bickle,
okay,
let's talk
sure
about when, say, we are living a less than holy life, which I think applies to almost all of us, what can we ask for in terms of, via grace, the kinds of strength we might expect to access, to have bestowed upon us if we have decided we don't want to live this way anymore? What can we expect when we ask for that sort of grace?
We can never be guaranteed that our perceived enemies are going to be punished in this lifetime. And that shouldn't be the object. When the good Lord would always call for repentance, he called repentance from his people first.
Right.
And we can't be holier than thou. We're sinners, all of us, but we become enraged because we see such wickedness abound.
Right. So
all we can
Nate,
go ahead.
What if you're living an actively wicked life, and because we're talking politics, what if you are an elected or an appointed official, let's just restrict it to America, and you are willfully doing things to destroy this country, and all of a sudden you say to yourself, like Poroshenko in Ukraine, say to yourself, you know what,
right,
this is really bad, I don't want to do this anymore. How can you, with the last 3.5 minutes left, how can you approach God and ask forgiveness, and what kinds of assistance might you pray for in order to have the strength to turn away from being doing all sorts of wicked things with your lives and with your position?
Those that really desire to turn away need to be in communication with those who are willing to help them, those who are already praying for them. And you have to... Repentance entails the ceasing of sin, and to gravitate to some righteous behavior. There's that scripture in the Bible that says, "Break off your sins by repentance." And
so the first step.
It's not easy to do, but it's. People who want to repent need to cry out to God and ask God to bestow them with the grace with the grace to be able to make that change. Repentance isn't just praying a 5-point prayer and then saying you're turned around. Repentance is divine initiated. But repentance is a person can be granted repentance when they tune into the divine revelation. They're given the faith when they read and accept what God has for them. He's left us with his divine revelation. He's left us with the scripture. And faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. That's spiritual hearing.
Right. We have.
I don't know whether that answers your question.
It does, and we just have a minute left. So, if I may just add to what you were saying, the grace, the strength you get when you genuinely say, "God, you know what? I don't want to live like this anymore. I don't want to live this life.
Mm-hmm.
I want to change my life in a profound way. Help me, God." The strength you get from grace. I rely on grace every.
Mm-hmm.
What?
Right. Right.
I rely on grace
exactly.
Every moment of the work I do, and you do too, I'm sure, Nathan. So in this last minute, I would just like to say, first of all, thank you so much for joining us at this very last minute impromptu chat. And
yes, very impromptu.
it sure is. Moralmatters.org. Moralmatters.org is Pastor Bickle's website. And I just want to thank all of you for listening, and I want to thank God in heaven for all he's done for all of us, all he's gifted us with, and for his ongoing open offer of grace, of strength.
Amen.
Amen. It offers to all of us who seek it. So for Terrible Truths, this is Martha Trowbridge.
And Obama conspirators. Make sure to mention your newest website, Obama Conspirators, and
Nathan, with the listeners. Show's over. Nathan, the show's already over. The show's already over.
Okay.
I have to end the episode.